The scripture passage we're reading has us hear Jesus speak three times over a similar subject. And our pastor will dwell on that after we've read from Luke 9:57-62, where we read, "As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Jesus replied, 'Foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.' To another man he said, 'Follow me.' But this man replied, 'Lord, first let me go and bury my father.' Jesus said to him, 'Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Still another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family.' To which Jesus replied, 'No one puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God.'" This is the word of the Lord.
For the ministry of Bethel, or indeed any church, what is needed for it to run well? What is the most important thing? Other than the blessing of God and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, other than that, which is of course primary, but other than that, what is the most important thing? You all have your own answer. You think, maybe this. A common answer would be, we need money. We need funds to do these. We need money to buy the coffee and the pens and paper, the crafts, the curriculum. We need to keep the heat on in the winter, and we like having air conditioning in the summer. We got to pay the hydro bill. The water gets trucked in so that we can flush the toilets and run the dishwasher. We need money. We have staff. All this stuff costs money, and without money, we can't do it. Well, it's true that money is important. We do need people to give, and it is a very important thing. But I think that is not the best answer to the question, what is the most important thing we need as a church to have a successful ministry? The better answer and the truer answer is, we need volunteers. We need people from the congregation who have a vision for the task, who understand the vision that we have, who have the time to work towards make the ministries of the church run well so that we indeed meet our goals. And that's why, church leaders, get concerned when financial giving drops off. And earlier in the year, we noticed that there was a dip in financial giving and we had to make adjustments, and it was important, needed to be done. It was not easy. But when people stop coming to worship or stop participating in the life of the ministry, then the alarm bells really go off. I mean, it doesn't matter if we're flush with cash and have no people to participate in the ministry. It's no wonder here at Bethel and in many churches that we measure real success not by the numbers that appear on the balance statement, but by the numbers of people who come and participate and consider themselves and show themselves to be part of the community. You are all so appreciated, and we need you. We all do. We all need each other to be a successful congregation, a successful ministry that impacts the community and blesses those within the congregation. So, it's not surprising that we go out of our way to draw people in. Visitors come, and you are welcomed. And after this service, if you're a visitor, bet you a dollar that people in the foyer are going to say, "Hey, I don't know you. Welcome. What's your story?" And they want to get to know you because they are genuinely interested in you and know that this is how the kingdom of God is built up as people gather together. If you're a volunteer at Bethel, you volunteer in Friendship Club or in Coffee Break or in GEMS or Cadets or in your church education, whatever. There's all kinds of things that we do. If you're a volunteer, that you are thanked. You know, that we say, "Yeah, we do very much appreciate you and all you do." So, if you say, "Well, I don't remember anybody ever thanking me," well, here it is. Thank you. Thank you for all that you do in making our congregation the successful ministry that it is. We do our best to accommodate people's needs. They come to church. We have a nursery that is well-staffed, that have people all with police checks so that there's safety. We have policies to ensure the safety of anybody who's in a vulnerable sector. We try to remove obstacles, right? That try to make this as barrier-free a place as possible, and reduce steps, make sure there's a functioning elevator, all that kind of stuff. We want people to say, "There is no reason I can't participate in the life of this church." We do a lot. It costs money, but it's important, and we're glad to do it. Now, considering all that, Jesus' words in our text are especially jarring. I don't know if you caught that, if you noticed, I think, wow, the way Jesus is talking to these people is unexpected. As Pastor Ari said, there were three different people in the text, in that little section of Scripture. Two of them had come forward to volunteer. They said, "I will follow you, Lord." One of them, Jesus himself, identified, pointed out, and called and said, "Follow me." And the man said, basically, "Okay." Now, if it were me, and the context was Bethel Church, you know, we would be welcoming these people. Okay, they've stepped forward to serve with us. This guy's been called, identified, and we're drawing him in. We'd be bending over backwards to welcome them. Say, "Welcome aboard, and it's great to see you. And how can we help you? How can we help you identify your place in ministry? What are your interests? What's your sense of calling? Let us introduce you to people and make some adjustments so that there's a clear, wonderful, appropriate spot for you." And I'm going to just say thanks. Right at the very beginning, mister, you know, you've come forward to volunteer, be part of our ministries. That's wonderful. We are so grateful to God for you, and I'm going to pray that God bless you. That's not exactly what Jesus did. To the first guy, Jesus seems discouraging. To the second guy, Jesus seems unkind. And to the third person, he's just about insulting. Why in the world would Jesus do that? Why would he speak this way to three people who are, you know, hot and ready volunteers? Well, the first thing that I would like us to notice, and it's important that we do, that Jesus did not reject any of these people. He didn't say, "Get out of here." It's more like he wanted to make sure that they were starting off with a clear understanding of what was ahead of them. He wasn't going to, you know, paint them a rosy picture. He wasn't going to lay a table and pull the tablecloth off. He wasn't going to have them sit and jerk the chair out from under them. says, no, this is what's up. This is what's going to happen, and I want you to know right from the beginning. What Jesus is showing us is that no one should say, I thought that this church thing, I thought that this ministry thing would be easy and simple. I thought I could just do this and it wouldn't impact my life that much. I can keep on puttering along in my life and have this side thing of being a disciple of Jesus. I thought that this would be a short-term gig. You know, I'll do this for a while and then I can forget about it. Jesus says, don't be fooled. Don't misunderstand what it means to be a follower of me. Okay, so let's take a look at each of these three people. The first person said, and it sounds so pious, and it sounds so good and so righteous, I will follow you wherever you go. But did he understand what that meant or what that might mean for him? At the time, Jesus had been kind of roaming around Galilee and Judea. Once in a while, he would cross the Jordan and go to those places that were just beyond, but he didn't like go to really strange places. And Jesus traveled with his disciples, but it wasn't just, you know, 13 young men roaming around. They had a significant crowd with them of supporters, and among those supporters were some well-heeled people who supplied the needs of Jesus and his disciples. You know, they supplied his food and whatever expenses they had. There were people that were ready to pay for it because they loved Jesus. They were excited about his message. But that was going to change. Jesus knew this, and he spoke clearly about this. He said, persecution is coming for you. Homelessness might well be what is in store for you. This is not going to be a rose garden. You are going to find trouble. I'm not going to fool you, says Jesus. I want you to know what you're getting into. And that seems like a kindness to me. Better to know what's ahead than be unprepared and stumble because of it. The second man is the one that Jesus specifically identifies and asks him to join us. And he says, Jesus says, follow me. And the fellow replies by saying, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Well, that's not an unreasonable thing to say. I mean, dad died this morning and the funeral is tomorrow. I'll see you right after that. Is that such an unreasonable thing to say? Well, no, it's not. Except that's probably not what the situation is in this situation. What is more likely is that dear old dad is hale and hearty and doesn't even have a cough. What this man is asking Jesus is, as long as my dad is alive, it is my place to be at his side. And once dad has gone, well, then I feel like I'll be free to be your disciple and to follow you. And Jesus says, this is the day that you have to start following me. This is the day for you to share the news of God's grace and power. And therefore, he says, let the dead bury their own dead. You must proclaim the kingdom of God. The third fellow offers to be a disciple of Jesus, but he has this one little condition. I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Again, it doesn't seem an unreasonable thing to do. We are called to respect our parents. We are bound together as families with the ties of affection. And we love our parents and our sons and daughters, our brothers and sisters. They are part of what it is to be family. But Jesus is not saying to him, don't love your family. It seems that really what he is saying is that priorities are important. Whereas, you know, the world might tell you that your wife or your husband or your parents or your kids should come first, and then once they're all taken care of, well, then you can explore the other things in life, like your spiritual responsibilities or your spiritual commitments. And Jesus is telling him, you've got to understand this, that for his people, for Jesus' people, the kingdom of God is the first priority. The unfolding of the good news, the new reality of peace that is the consequence of Jesus' victory, that is the number one priority for Jesus' disciples. So he wants him to understand how his life, how his mind, how his heart should be oriented now that he is a follower of Christ. And these are all lessons that are timely for us, that we need to hear and incorporate into our living. Consider, are we ready for the sacrifices of being Kingdom of God people? Do you ever wonder why it is that we don't feel the cost of discipleship very much? That it doesn't feel like we're actually paying a big price to be Jesus' people. And you ask yourself, and I ask myself, is it because we're not really living out the calling that is given to us? And there are opportunities to give, there are opportunities to serve, to bless others, but we fail to do so because it gets in the way of our social time, our comfort, our success according to worldly standards, our convenience. Say, oh, I would do more for the kingdom, but you know, I want to do this, I want to do that. I prioritize this over the work of the kingdom. Those are questions that each of us need to ask ourselves to see if we indeed are ready to pay the cost of discipleship. Another question. Have we made the decision to be the enthusiastic, committed followers of Christ, or have we been putting that off? Some of us have businesses, and we say, you know, once my business is well established, you know, then I'm going to take the idea of following Jesus seriously. But right now, my energy, my work, my brain power needs to go into my business. And eventually that'll taper off. And then I can think, how do I be a disciple of Jesus? Or we say, you know, the kids, you know, just take all my energy. And I'm so busy running them around to, you know, this activity and that sport and that set of lessons, and but I don't have time to really think about what it means to be a disciple. I think I'll start following Jesus seriously once the kids are all in school. you know, or once they're done school and out of the house. Till then, my mind is totally wrapped up in my kids, and Jesus doesn't have a lot of space left over. So you know what? Being in university or working for my red seal in my trade, that is just taking so much of my time. I think I can't really give myself over to thinking about what the kingdom of God demands of me, because I'm just working at, you know, getting my degree, getting my ticket. Maybe later I'll start. I'm a single guy, we say. I'm a girl who hasn't found my partner yet, and you know, I gotta work on that. Once I'm married, settle down, start thinking about responsibilities, then surely I'll take up the cause of being a Christ follower. When I'm retired, I'll have all this free time. Boy, I'll be a super disciple once I'm retired. Until then, I'm just going to put that on the shelf. Well, you know, all these things are important. Jobs, careers, family, kids. They're all really important things. And we have a calling in those areas to be responsible and fulfill what God wants for us in those realms. But it comes to priorities. See, I am not going to let this one thing so consume my life, so take over my energy, that there is no time for Jesus and kingdom building. We need to preserve. Start with space for God, and then He will fill in all the rest of our picture. Let your light shine. Be a living example to others. Have we got our priorities messed up? Being Christians is important, but maybe a little bit less important than being wealthy or successful or comfortable. It's good and right for us to say, I love my spouse and I am committed to being in a faithful relationship because Jesus loves me and is forever faithful to me. I want to mirror God's love to me in my relationship to my wife. I have a job, and I work hard at my job, and I do the very best I can at my job because God has given me abilities, and godly stewardship requires me to achieve the righteous goals of my position. And that's true for all of us. You all have abilities. You all have found a place to use your abilities, and it is a stewardship thing for you to work at fulfilling those things, and all that is done to the glory of God. As your pastor, I am grateful to God for all of you. I am thankful for the ways that you participate in the ministries of the church. But please be ready for the sacrifices that come with being a committed disciple of Jesus. Please make the decision, if you've not already done so, make the decision to truly follow the Lord today. Don't put it off. This is the day of decision. This is the day of God's calling to you. Please put the kingdom of God as your first love and your great priority. For when we live in deep obedience to the call of Christ, together we will find true blessing and everlasting peace. Sound right? Amen.